It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing before we come to God's Word. We're going to sing Mission Praise 465. 465. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 15. Mark chapter 15. We've seen last week the denial of Jesus by Peter. Three times. And his sorrow for that. After the trial before the Sanhedrin and they're formalizing it in the morning, we see him delivered to Pilate. Let's hear God's word. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said again to them, "What then shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. This has been a great week, you might have noticed, for substitutes. Theresa May, on a Friday morning, suddenly found herself in need of some substitute MPs. And the DUP found themselves as very valuable substitutes indeed. Someone to stand with her, to be her representative in votes in the House of Commons. Likely, of course, the Queen's Speech, and perhaps the perhaps later ones around the Treasury. She found representatives. She found a substitute. We, of course, are familiar with the idea. In our own workplaces, we may have found need for substitutes if we're unwell, if we're unable to be there, or even if we're on holiday. The work goes on, it doesn't stop. We need a substitute. And sometimes management sorts that out. In other jobs, you need to seek out. You need to sort out cover for your hours or cover for your work. Someone who's going to work on your behalf. Today, I want to talk about finding a substitute. A representative to bear a punishment, and one whose work is a substitute for our lack of work, our inability. So, as we are accustomed to, we'll go through the text and then we'll draw that out, the representative and also the one who will work for us, a substitute. Verse 1 and 2, we see the Jews, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, hand over Jesus. I mean, it's all been leading up to this point. The Jewish leaders were jealous. They worked through the betrayal by Judas. They try Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And then in the morning time, we're recorded that they had a consultation to formalize that which they had done the previous night, that sham trial. And they met again, Matthew records that they met again in the morning and formally decreed that this man should be killed for claiming to be the Son of God. Now they know that they cannot execute anyone in a Roman province, at least justly anyway. Only the legal authorities could do that, not the religious authorities. So they need a stooge, and they find one in Pilate. They bring him to him in the early morning. And they hope perhaps that, I mean, the business might be wrapped up and before the crowd start to gather for the Passover. And they, when they arrived, were told in the Gospel of John that, I mean, they didn't go into the Praetorium. They didn't go into Pilate's palace. They were clean, and to enter into a Gentile's house would be render them unclean. So they don't go in, but they hand him over. And Pilate asks them, Mark doesn't record it, but John lets us know that Pilate asks them, "Well, what charge do you bring against this man?" And, of course, they assert that he claimed to be the Messiah, They claim to be the Messiah. And that's why Pilate asked them, then, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers. Well, as you said. I mean, that's a similar answer, is it not? What did Caiaphas ask him before the council? The chief priests, of course, asked. The chief priests asked him, have you no answer to make? What is that that these men testify against you? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And verse 62 of chapter 14, Jesus said, I am, and you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds. I am, as you say. I am, but not more than in the sense that you understand, Caiaphas, and also too to Pilate, as you have said so. But not a king like you think. Pilate was only interested in, was Jesus going to lead an insurrection? Was he going to lead a rebellion? He's only interested in the politics. But Jesus, of course, his kingdom was to have a spiritual dimension. A spiritual dimension. Jesus is really saying here, you have said so. It isn't quite a, it's more of a, what do you think? Figure out what kind of king I am. Don't rely on what these others have said. Know your own mind. What sort of a king am I? The ruling priests, of course, verses 3 to 5, they try to add in more charges. The chief priests accused him of many things. Mark doesn't say what these other things were. Luke tells us that they were subverting the nation, opposing paying taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be a king. Those are the three main charges, and probably others as well. Likely defying them. And Pilate is amazed. Have you no answer? Pilate's amazed. This man is quiet. He's silent. Causing us to remember, of course, that in the words of Isaiah 53, truly he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not defend himself. Clearly he was innocent. Pilate knew that. But God's purposes are being outworked. Mark doesn't record the Pilate sending Jesus to Herod Antipas for the hearing or the discussion between Jesus and Pilate about kingdom and truth. You can go to John's Gospel and chapter 18 for more detail there, perhaps, in reading this afternoon. But in Mark, it's very quick. The trial is a sham. Pilate is unable to control the situation. And we go to this crowd gathering. There's a tradition of Passover to release a prisoner. We have no record of that in Scripture, but it was a custom, obviously, of the time. And a political convenient one at that. Why is it politically convenient? Well, if you have a massive big mob outside your window, as the Conservative Party, I suppose, are finding out in the massive mob of the media calling for Theresa May. The temptation is to give, it's politically expedient, give the crowd what they want. They'll be happy and they won't revolt. Here we see, give the baying crowd what they want and they'll not revolt. And so the custom facilitated that. The crowds gathered at Pilate's palace and the Roman judge Pilate asked them who they want. And he thinks that they'll call for Jesus. They'll call for the one who's a miracle worker. He was a popular preacher. Crowds, thousands of people gathered round to hear this man. The one who caused the religious authorities, who weren't all that popular anyway, to go green with envy. Clearly the crowd will call for Jesus. The one who's innocent of any capital charge. But was that to be the case? Well, no. Verse 11. The chief priests and the religious authorities had stirred up the crowd to call for Barabbas, the man who was in our insurrection, who was a terrorist of his day. He hated the ruling Romans. Remember, they're occupying the land. And Barabbas would have been part of a group of people who had been trying to overthrow that. and he may have found some support in some of the communities there. I mean, standing against the hated Romans. He was in prison with a murderous band of men. And the chief priests stirred up the crowd to call for Barabbas' release. They're more concerned about Jesus, a man who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who preached with the authority of Scripture, an innocent and a perfect man. They're more concerned to see him killed. They want him dead. So they say, "Give us the terrorist." And they stirred up the people to cry for Barabbas. Pilate's dumbfounded by this. Verse 12. He said to him, "What then shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do with Jesus? If I give you Barabbas, what am I going to do with Jesus?" And he asked them, "What should I do?" And they cry out again. They cry out, "Crucify him. Kill him in the most barbaric way. The death reserved for the worst criminals. The most public spectacle." Pilate questions him a third time. Verse 14, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And Pilate, oh, that political animal that he was, moving in those circles, he shows his true colors. He doesn't really care about justice or truth, but practical matters. He wants to keep the crowd happy. He wants to keep his job. Truth, innocence, not so much important for Pilate as the mood of the crowd and their wishes. So he lets an innocent man die to score a political point, keeps the authority on side and the crowd from riot. Barabbas was released for them. And Jesus, where was he? Handed over to the Roman soldiers. One was welcomed as a freedom fighter by joyous crowds. The other, who was truly innocent, scourged by the soldiers. Scourged. His skin broken from top to bottom. Whipped, lashed, laced with bone and glass. Lead. They rip chunks of flesh from our Savior's broken body. That's the tiniest concept of what was behind those words, having scourged Jesus. And Pilate, true to his desire to satisfy the crowds, not only did he have him scourged, he delivered him, verse 15, to be crucified. Handed over. What a passage of sorrow, of sadness. An application. How can we think through this? I think it lifts our eyes. It lifts our eyes for our need of a substitute in our own life. One who will take our punishment. One who will take our place. Look at the religious authorities firstly, and then we'll think through Pilate and the crowds. Look at the authorities in verse 1 and 2. They're mad with envy. They want to do things by the book, it would seem. They prosecute Jesus and then they hand Jesus over to Pilate. They have a sham trial, and then in the morning they meet to make it formal. Then they hand Pilate over in good conscience for him to do his part. And then they don't even go inside his house for fear of becoming unclean. They think in what they are doing, these religious authorities, they think in what they are doing, their work is good, that God is happy with them. They genuinely think that they are pleasing God. And they don't think that they need a substitute before the Lord. They think that their own works, their own religious works, are good enough. God is happy with their efforts. Can you see the irony of it all? It's only bringing out how wrong they are and how wrong they are with their works. And they're wrong inside. They're sinful. I mean, trying to maintain Passover cleanliness, trying to do things by the book, legal formalities. But actually, what are they doing? They're trying to, what they're actually doing is conspiring to crucify, to kill the true Passover lamb, God's Son, the Messiah. What irony that in their outward works only seeks to demonstrate yet more their inward unrighteousness, murdering, rejecting the very Son of God. What about you? Who is your substitute before the Lord. He is a just judge. He will not cut you any slack at all. The wages of sin is truly, completely, finally, death. There is no excuse even for a little sin. Our works are not righteous. We cannot say to the Lord, well, I will do this much and maybe you'll be happy with it. No, we need a substitute. One who would humble himself unto death. One who would have one single life from his conception to his death. Perfect in obedience to every command of God. Never sinning. Never wishing to do that which the Lord forbade. His whole ministry, his obedience in every point was filled with love for his Father and as a substitute for the neighbor whom he loved. Loved so much that he would give up heaven to come to earth to deny himself in love for you, for me, that we would have a substitute. That we would have someone to point to, someone who would take us and take our work and say, well, Lord, don't look at that. Look at my perfect work. If you come to church and you think, well, my work's pretty good, and God's pleased with me being here. I mean, do you come and you make a great show of doing earthly, churchy things? Well, I implore you, gently, be warned in case you're like a hypocrite, like the Jews, the high priests, the elders in verses 1 and 2. They're outwardly pretending to be good, trying to be good, but inwardly they have no substitute before the Lord. Nobody here can live a perfect life before the Father in obedience. Nobody can say here, I have done right all of my life and never done wrong. We need someone to say to the Father, don't look at their failure. Rather, see my obedience. That's part of Christ's substitutionary work. That's what, whenever I say Christ is a substitute, that's what I mean. That's what Christians mean. That's what we need. Somebody to keep the law of the covenant of works that we could not. And don't think for a moment that Jesus was forced into this. Our substitute was not forced. Jesus voluntarily gave up heaven, denied himself, not just to the cross, but in all his obedience. His whole life was an offering to substitute for you and I in the place of his own people. Substitution includes this work of obedience, but that alone wouldn't be the whole one story and work. The second part is as a substitute for our punishment for sin. Pilate couldn't figure him out. He had a dithered. He was dithering inside. Is he right? Is he wrong? What should I do with him? He's certainly innocent, but the crowd are calling for him. He thought he could get Jesus released through the Passover customs, but it's not to be the case. The crowd, swayed by the religious leaders, had other ideas. They shout, give us Barabbas, the guilty man, and send Jesus, the innocent man, to be crucified. Barabbas for Christ, the innocent, substituted for the guilty. Now, what is happening for physically? What is happening physically for Barabbas? Jesus physically took Barabbas' place at that point. That is true. But there is also a greater substitution being fulfilled, not just for Barabbas, but for all of Jesus' people. At this point, he is taking that scourging, that punishment. I mean, it's laid on him, yes, you might say, by Pilate and the Roman soldiers. They're certainly the hand behind that physical whip. But the Lord God is in control. The Lord is punishing Jesus in verse 15 on account of our sins. Just as the Son of Man, Matthew, Jesus' own words, bear this out, Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is the blood of the new covenant being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We cannot forget that. Jesus is our substitute, taking our punishment for our sins. And by grace, in covenant, where we can be placed in relationship to him, so that his scourging, his death, as we'll continue to see in the weeks ahead, is for us a work of salvation. Christ was our substitute, punished for our sins. I ask, are you a part of the believing community here this morning? His body, that's the believing community. Because it is only for his body, only for them, that he is the substitute. He, only for them is he their head. Only in relationship to him is he our substitute. Only in him is our righteousness eternally secured. The crowd rejected Jesus. Who did they shout? Give us Barabbas. They sat in the seats that they were seated in. They did not move. They sat in the world. They sat under Adam and his fallen race. And they chose that over Christ and his kingdom. Hearing as we have heard of the substitute, of the one who perfectly worked for us, who fulfilled the law, the one who substituted and bore our punishment. I ask you, would you want to stay in friendship to the world? Or here this morning, receive the friendship of Christ? Do you have the right friend? The one who we can say has clothed, as Isaiah of old said, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has arrayed me in the robe of righteousness. We need a substitute. And the Lord God provided one in Christ Jesus perfectly. His perfect work and his bearing of our punishment. Praise Christ indeed for what he has done. Let me pray for us. Oh, our Father, we have weighty, eternal things on our mind here this morning. Lord, each head bowed, each mind grappling and wrestling through the substitute of Christ Jesus. And for those who are part of your body, oh Lord, how we marvel at what you have done for us. That punishment, those whips, that scourging for our sins, that we would be counted as righteous. That work from birth to death, perfect in obedience to the law. For us, that we would have such a Savior. Father, we pray. Pray for those who are as yet in friendship with the world, who are sat under Adam's hopeless race, that they would, Lord, see with eyes that are opened by your Spirit, Christ, in all his substitutionary work, in all that he has done, the one who breaks the power of cancelled sin and can do for us here this morning. We thank you for him and pray for those indeed even who would receive him now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to end our service of worship singing Mission Praise 987. 987. Here is love vast as the ocean. 987. And on the screen. Thank you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen.